Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
We are in a series at the moment on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount starts with eight little points called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are Jesus' introduction to the world. This is his public ministry saying, I've arrived and here's what you need to know about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a contrary kingdom to the one we live in. It has a contrary culture, contrary focus, contrary language. Everything about the kingdom of heaven is basically contrary to what you and I are familiar with. And so Jesus announces at the start of his public ministry, this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. Who's in? It's essentially what it's about. And so we've done a few. We're now up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, which says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I very rarely struggle with a message quite as much as I've struggled with this one, because I have this great distaste for regurgitating stuff. So I went to seminary, I did a few years there, and you get given all this stuff that you're just supposed to accept. And that's not how my brain works. It just won't accept something because I'm told to accept it. So I like to think about these issues maybe a little deeper than maybe I even should, but I think about these issues. And we've got this issue of mercy. And mercy is a difficult one to define. Like if I were to say to you, what is mercy? Your brain's going to run along the lines of, well, how have I pleaded for mercy? How have I given mercy? How have I received mercy? And you're going to define mercy by how you've asked for it or given it or received it. True? But just because that's the demonstration of mercy doesn't mean we actually understand what mercy is. Now, most of us would define mercy by saying, well, it's about the alleviation of suffering, the reducing of pain. Wouldn't you say that? Idea of mercy is to say, I'm in trouble and I call out mercy because I'm in trouble or I'm in pain or I need help with something. And so I expect the person I'm calling to be merciful to me and alleviate my pain, my suffering. Right? Wouldn't we say that's generally the concept of mercy is the alleviation of pain? But just because that's how we employ mercy, how we receive mercy, how we enact mercy, does not mean that's actually what mercy is. And I want to suggest to you this morning that mercy is actually a principle. Mercy is a principle because it's not at our whim. Our preferences are our whims. I feel like chocolate, I feel like McDonald's, I feel like a bowl of vegetables. These are preferences. Principles are something that we really can't go without. They're necessary for us. We actually define our lives by our principles, not our preferences. Well, we certainly should be defining our lives by our principles, not our preferences. And I want to tell you, mercy is a principle, it's not a preference. We shouldn't be choosing to be merciful. We should actually be merciful people, not mongrels who act mercifully when someone's in trouble. We should be merciful of mercy. And you're blessed if you're merciful because you will receive mercy. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are you who are merciful because you'll attain mercy. You receive mercy. And mercy is a principle for us. But you see, some principles are kind of hidden. You know what I mean? Aerodynamics were not understood 2,000 years ago. True? There was always the invisible air. There was always invisible gravity. But no one understood how these two things work together. You'd pick up a rock and you'd throw it. There wasn't the understanding that it was traveling on the wind, the momentum traveling on the wind. And if it was a different shaped rock, it would travel further than a big plunky rock, right? So even without an understanding, principles are enacted. Mercy is a principle, and it's hidden often because we don't spend time studying. We don't spend time trying to understand what is the point of mercy. Is it just about the relief of suffering? Well, I want to suggest to you that God is merciful. And he's not asking us to do something unreasonable, unfair, perhaps something a little bit unnatural. Because let's face it, we're all self-focused, right? As a general rule, the average person's number one concern is me. Do you remember AMP's ad? Many years ago, they used to have this slogan, for the most important person in the world, you. So we've sort of grown up with the concept the most important person in Australia is actually me, and everybody should realise it's me. And so mercy goes against our culture. The idea that we should alleviate other people's suffering goes against what we're about as human beings. But we're called, as part of the kingdom of heaven, one of the recipients of God's mercy, to become a merciful person. Not just to enact mercy, to pretend to be merciful, but to be merciful. To be the very presence of God's mercy here on earth. The world doesn't know God's mercy the way it should because the church doesn't understand God's mercy the way it should. We are His representatives here. We have an obligation to God, to ourselves and to others to understand who we are, who we are called to be, what is inside us. And you're called to be a merciful person. And if you'll follow your call in being merciful, you will continue to receive mercy from God Himself. Anyone want a bit of mercy in their life? A little bit more mercy, mercy, mercy. See, we want mercy, but we don't really even understand what we're asking for. True? Let me ask you a quick question. A couple of quick questions. In the last 24 hours, who's done something wrong in the last 24 hours? I mean, who has said something, thought something, done something wrong? Hands down if you didn't get caught. Now you can put your hands down. Congratulations. Now you do realize there's only three hands left in the air out of this whole congregation that did something naughty and got caught, did something wrong and got caught. Now, for those who put their hands down first and you didn't get caught, how did you feel? Like, did you feel any sense of guilt or shame? Did you feel any remorse? Did you feel like you should do something about it? Was this overwhelming sense, oh, I must confess, I must change my world. And most of us don't have a heightened sense of conscience whereby we do something wrong and the first thing we want to do is quickly run and confess it. No, we tend to get away with it, which is worse because what happens is the more we get away with our stuff, the more we think we can get away with our stuff and the more we push the boundaries and it makes it worse for ourselves. Now, for the three people who were fortunate enough to get caught, that was merciful. Because what's been presented to you when you get caught is the opportunity for confession and repentance, for change. And you see, it's when you understand this, you begin to understand what mercy is really about. Mercy is not necessarily the immediate relief of suffering. Mercy is a principle of God, and here's the rationale. If you get nothing more than this, listen carefully. The rationale for mercy is what is best. Now, of course, if I say something is good, it's highly probable that someone else will contradict my version of good. And so when we come to God and we say, oh God, have mercy on me. Get me out of this pickle. I'm in a jam. I'm in trouble. Oh God, have mercy on me. Do you know, it's probable, it's possible that He'll say, nah, not this time. And it leaves us in a dilemma because we've got this issue where we think, God wasn't merciful. I asked for mercy and He gave me none. Was He not merciful? You see, it's a problem for us and we have to have this discussion around mercy because too many people question the goodness of God, His great nature, His mercy, because we're interpreting mercy through the eyes of what we deem good. My immediate gratification, my immediate release from this pain and suffering, if God gives me that, then He's good. Is that true? I mean, that's how we think, but is that correct thinking? See, God is good because He knows what's good. I think I know what's good. And often the things that I ask for are good to me. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to have to face this. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to lose this money. These are good things, right? Who wants to go through suffering? But sometimes the suffering is for our good. I highly recommend. Peter wrote a few books called Peter, funnily enough. He talks consistently and endlessly about suffering, and he thinks it's a great thing. I'm not so convinced it's a great experience. But you see, Pete talks about suffering in the response that what comes out of suffering is good. Now, I'm not preaching a miserable gospel here. I'm not telling you if you're happy, you're not really born again. I'm telling you if you've got a smile on your face, you need to suffer a bit more. It's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is God can use the good and the bad because He knows what's best. And our pleas for mercy are not necessarily adhered to by God in the way we want Him to, does not mean that He is not merciful. I've got to tell you, I thank God sometimes He has said no to me. Some of the dumb things that I have asked for that in the moment seemed right, seemed good. I thank God that He never said, yep, you can have it. Yep, I'm getting you out of trouble. Because I'd asked for some silly, silly things. And all of them are for this moment. I'm trying to think the last time that I prayed, Lord, if you want me to suffer, I'm going to happily do it. But you see, in the average Christian, there's a lack of maturity that understands, or it's not understands, because I think majority of us know this. We just fail to apply it. We fail to accept that it is the reality of God's hand in our life. If He kept giving us lollies and rainbows, we'd be immature, even more immature than we are. We'd be so shallow we couldn't handle when anything goes wrong. But He puts us through things, through good and bad, to mature us. We're meant to grow up in all things. We speak the truth in love so that we can grow up. I'm speaking the truth in love to you today so that we can grow up. Becoming a merciful person is an evidence that you're growing up. Hard to hear? So what is mercy? Does that mean that every time I see some poor bloke on the street with his bowl out in his hand feed me, that I feed him? Does it mean that every time I see someone that's sick that I go and take him to hospital and wrap him in blankets and all these sort of things? Does it mean that someone needs money and I just dole out money all the time? Is that what mercy's about? Because you want to be clear about this. Because just because you act that way does not mean it's true mercy. It means you're responding to an immediate need and you don't know if what you're doing right now will cause them more harm in the future. Do you even consider that what is in front of you can be an enormous temptation to waste your resources instead of stepping back and going, oh God, I want to be a merciful person. I want to enact your mercy. Please reveal to me what's best for this person. Use me as a vessel of mercy. I'm telling you, you will get exhausted if you run around trying to fix everybody's problem in the name of mercy. You will be exhausted and you will go broke very quickly. There is no shortage of need and legitimate need in the world. But the question is your merciful response actually for their betterment? We were in a church. It was a lovely spot, big building, and surrounded by trees and bushes. Anyway, one day this guy pops up out of the bush and walks into the church and asks for money. And you think, I'm skinny, mate. This bloke could fit, his whole body would fit in the left side of my pants. This guy was skinny. And he came in looking ragged. I think he had like four teeth left in his mouth. In fact, he smelt worse than he looked, which was something else. And he comes and asks me for money. And I said, well, my buddy, this is a church. We don't have money hanging around. He goes, but I'm starving. I can see that. And he said, I have to eat. And I said, well, I tell you what, I have to clean this building. So if you come in here and give me 2 hours, I'll give you some money. So he says, yeah, I'll do it. And so over a period of time, he turned up once and then 2 days later turned up again because he'd spent the money that I'd given him. And cutting a long story short, this guy ended up coming to Christ, made a decision for Jesus, came to church, went and got himself a unit. Now, regrettably, he walked away from God because things got good for him, and which is sometimes a good situation is the worst, right? But my point is, I could have given him 20 bucks and said, go to Macca's, mate. And I can guarantee you he would have been back on my doorstep by dinner time. And I would never gotten rid of him. But what I did was not present him an opportunity of a handout. I offered him a genuine help. Genuine help because it had the capacity to change his life. Whereas a handout didn't change anything. It actually would have reinforced the problem in his life that he was lazy. And he needed the opportunity to work in order to change. Now, I'm not talking about money. What I'm talking about is when we just respond to what's going on around the world instead of going to God first and saying, God, what is the best solution? I can look around this room and I know there are people here who have had life-altering events. And in the moment of those events, you can't help but ask God, why? Where's your goodness in this? Where's your mercy in this? This is not fair. We all think, we all have an ingrained sense of entitlement. That's why we ask God why. And that's a problem because there comes a point of asking God why that goes too far. If you're asking God, why? Because I will do whatever it takes to change, to fix it, that's a different story. But when you ask God why, because you want Him to explain to you why He's done what He's done, you're in trouble because you're judging God. That is not a good place to be. So we've all had terrible things happen in life. And our response is always, oh, mercy, 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 because nobody in their right mind likes pain in the moment. No, there's something wrong with you if you like pain. But if you can see beyond the moment of pain into the future and say, oh, I see what God is trying to bring out in my life. I see what He's trying to do in my life. Then you can go through the pain. You can go through the suffering. You can grapple with the pains of life. Any parent in the room knows. There are times with your kids when they have asked for mercy. It goes like this. Oh, Dad, oh, my friends are going to the party tonight. Can I go? And I go, but you haven't done your homework. Oh, I'll do it when I get home. No, no, you'll do your homework first, then you'll go. And if you don't get your homework done, then you don't go. I want to go out this weekend. No, your room looks like a pigsty. Clean your room, then we'll talk about it. No, no, you don't understand. It's not fair. All my friends, if I clean my room, I'm going to miss out. Well, then you're going to miss out. And so the first thing that happens is you have a right on your hands. It's a fit. It's a carry-on like you've just given them a death sentence. Eventually, they realize you're not going to budge. So then they start negotiating. I'll pay you, Dad. I'll pay you. Huh? Now, this doesn't happen in my house, of course. My kids are perfect. They wouldn't do this. But I used to do it to my parents, right? They end up trying to negotiate. And eventually, they realize they're in trouble. They can't negotiate, and you're not going to budge. So what do? Mercy! As if mercy is the great coverall. I acknowledge my room's a pigsty. I'm going to run out of time. But mercy! Have mercy on me. This situation's so urgent. You don't understand. My life will end. I'll be a social retard. I'll be an outcast forever if I miss this party. Mercy. Oh, mercy. You see, the good parent isn't the mongrel. The good parent is the one that says, no, sweetheart. I'm prepared to have you angry at me. I'm prepared for you to not want to speak to me for a week. I'm prepared for you to diss me in front of all your friends. I'm prepared for that because I know what's best for you. You know what's best for this moment, which is to socially get connected. I know what's best for you is if you don't get that assignment done, it's going to affect your career. So the answer is no. The good parent is not the one who gives in to the nagging and the manipulation and the negotiation and the tantrums. The good parent is the one who says, in spite of the cost to me, the answer is no, because it's best for you. God is a merciful God. He's a good father. He says yes and no to you and me, not because he's arbitrary or because he's happy, but because he knows what's best. Mercy, like love, is relegated to the emotional world. Huh? We sort of think love is this, some sort of an emotional experience. That's your and my love. God has what's called agape. Agape is an unemotional love. There is no emotion in agape. He makes the decision to love you and me, which is quite simply, he is committed to our betterment. That's what love is. At my own cost, I will commit to you. At my own cost, I will love you. This is what it's about. This is love. It's not emotional. Same with mercy. We seem to think that we will gain God's mercy if we cry enough. If we wear holes in our jeans, if we do some sort of manipulative behavior. The thing is, you won't manipulate God because he's not emotional like we are. He doesn't have a weakness. If we go, I'm never speaking to you again, do you know what he's going to do? Pretty well nothing. Or if we go the other way, if you do this for me, I'm going to do this for you. You know what he's going to do? Pretty well nothing. Because he's not manipulated like you and I are. He's not emotionally insecure and immature like you and I. He knows what's best, and that's what he's going to do. And when God is a merciful God, he wasn't emotional about sending Jesus. He did it because he knew what was best. When we say he was merciful to us in sending Jesus, it was to his own expense. It was to Jesus' expense because he knew what was best for us and paid the cost. Incredible. Incredible cost. So when we're called to be merciful people, we're meant to mimic God's version of mercy, not our version, not a secular worldly version of mercy, which is emotional, manipulative, weak, but a strong position that always investigates what's best for you, what's best in the long term. And it's when we hear those no's from God that we are revealed. that we are exposed. When he says no to you, how do you feel? Do you feel ripped off? Where's the mercy, God? Thought you loved me. Christians shouldn't suffer. 2 Corinthians 11 says, this is Paul, and he's lived a little at this stage. Check out this list of complaints. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. That's a lot of whipping. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Who got the cuts when they were a kid? Remember that cane going across your knuckles? Oh, mate, that thing stings, eh? He was whipped with the rod. Oh, and wasn't on his hands. 3 times he was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Now, for all the hippies in the room, it's not what you're thinking of. They used to grab rocks and lob them at your head. He was so beaten and bashed outside of Athens. They actually left him. They thought, oh, these guys were professional killers. They saw the mess they'd made of this man's body, went, he's dead. Let's go and have a beer. They left him for dead. So he's been pulverized. He's been stoned 3 times, shipwrecked. Any sailors in the room? Okay, I've been in some rough weather and a bit of a sail. I've never been shipwrecked once, not twice, and definitely not 3 times. A night and day out in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils with robbers, in perils with my own countrymen, in perils with the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils at sea, perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepiness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often cold and naked. Beside these things, what comes upon me daily are the deep concerns for the church. Oh, Paul, I know where you're at, brother. Who reckons if you had half that list, you'd be whinging for mercy? I mean, after your first shipwreck, you'd be saying, come on, God, what's the go? I gave up a good job to serve you and I'm in a shipwreck. Second one, third one. How about your first stoning? How would that feel? Concussed for 6 months, gashes in your head, your body would have been absolutely brutalized by those stones. At what point would you cry for mercy? Right? All the way if it was me. How about a few lashings? 200 of them. I wouldn't have gotten past the first one. People would have said, enough, enough, what do I have to do to stop? Mercy. We cry for mercy because we want relief from suffering. Now, the funny thing about Paul is, this list is given to encourage everybody. How encouraged do you feel? You see, even the great apostle Paul eventually asks for mercy. And it's in the next chapter. Chapter 12 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. So Paul's had these revelations. He's like been to heaven and back, not physically, but had these revelations of going to heaven. Anyway, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, not once, not twice, but 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it would depart from me. And he said to me, tough luck, negatory, Paul, not going to happen, baby. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities. Because when I'm weak, he's strong through me. Anyone suffered a little bit in life? Anyone suffered more than just a little bit? Do you know, it seems cruel that he doesn't give us mercy, but what we don't understand, he is giving us mercy. In those horrible situations, he's working something in us and through us that if we were granted our request, we would be in a worse position than now. Ah, you let me get sick, you let my husband leave, you let my business fail. You could have been merciful. No, you could have paid attention to all the signs and learned the lesson because he's trying to draw something, trying to work something out and in and through you. This is what God is. He is mercy. He is working all around the clock, working on you and for you to bring out the best in you. And when we're called to be a people of mercy, that's what Jesus is telling us to be. That sort of person, that sort of mercy. Not some sort of a sap, not some sort of doormat that sees every single misery in the world and wants to fix it. No, we're supposed to step back and go, what is best? Not what makes me look good, what alleviates my sense of guilt, what alleviates my sense of social goodness. What is best for this person? Now that's mercy, right? That's mercy. We're called to be merciful people. People who step back and don't be suckers and fall for everything, but are wise. People who can stop and say, oh God, give me wisdom for this moment. Give me something to say, something that glorifies you and lifts this person out of their mess, something that gives this person hope in you, that while they might be in misery right now, while life might be horrible right now, that their faith will rise and expect great things from you in the future, knowing full well your nature is good, therefore this situation is good. No matter how bad it gets, if your faith is in God, you can have a hope because He's a merciful God. No matter how terrible the situation, I want to declare to you, not just through Scripture, but through personal experience, He is a good God. I can tell you there are times He has said no to me, and it's taken decades for me to realize why He said no. Life's tough. I've had a tough week, particularly tough week. You know, we've got the camp coming up at Easter. And so, as you know, Dad's coming to speak. Because he is the, I kid you not, he is the most amazing preacher you've ever met in your life. He is a brilliant communicator. He is as funny as. So educated, so well read, so wonderful. So we, on Wednesday, we got a call saying he's got a terminal diagnosis and the doctor will not let him fly anywhere. So I've got this dilemma where I've got this camp booked. You don't want to hear me speak for 2 days, do you? So what do I do? On top of that, I've got, like Paul, I've got concerns. My dad. And so I come to God and I say, oh, God, have mercy on my dad. And like a typical brat, I'll go, he served you well. He's given up so much for you. I'll be merciful to him. And I try and manipulate God with my words as if he doesn't know what my dad has given him. I have this little tantrum. It's not fair, God. He's so wonderful. How could you do this? And then I get a gentle whack in the head from the sermon I'm preaching this week. Oh, let me warn you guys. Anyone on the preaching roster, if you preach a message, be warned, it's like you're going to live it. The day I was preaching about turning the cheek, I was down at the local shopping centre, and we're walking with Jolly Groceries, and some coked up woman walks, she smack and split my lip and my nose, glass it, turn the other cheek. Oh, mate, I tell you, the old Phil Lewis just about came out. Oh, thank you, Jesus, some work had been done over the last 20 years. But anyway, so I had to preach on turning the cheek the next day. But it's funny. So here I am talking about the true mercy of God, and I've had one of the crappiest weeks I've had in a long, 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 long time. You know, remember the day you heard the news your dad was about to die? It's like, no, this is not happening. This is not okay. I'm not okay with this. So the question is, am I okay, not with Dad dying, but I'm okay. Am I okay with my knowledge that God is merciful? And no matter how much I plead and beg, if he comes back with a no, am I still okay with God? Because it's one thing to preach this stuff, it's another thing to live it. So, do I believe in miracles? Of course I do. I've seen them with my own eyes. I've experienced in my own body incredible miracles of God. There's no question in my mind that God does the miraculous. So I will be pleading for, oh God, be merciful, understanding full well that when I plead for God's mercy, I'm asking for Him to do the best thing, not necessarily alleviate my immediate suffering. Because one of the revelations you'll get about mercy is you're only the center of your universe. And God has so much more that He needs to deal with than your immediate suffering. That does not mean He doesn't care. That does not mean He doesn't love you. It means through it all, He's working. Through the highs, through the lows, He's working. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, I know there's some lovely songs around this that sing about, you know, God works all things for my good. I want to tell you that is not only an error, it's flat out wrong. He does not work all things out for your good. He works all things out for good. In fact, the true literal Greek translation of this is, for those who love God, they know that He's working all things for the good. That's how you interpret that. So while I look at my dad's situation, I love God. I have this knowledge that He's working it all for good. Even if Dad dies next week, it's good with me. It's good with my soul. Will I mourn? Will I have an incredible sense of loss? My hero is about to die. You bet I'll mourn. You bet I'll be sad. But am I good with it? Yes, because my God is good. My God is good. And I know He's merciful. And if I have to suffer, He'll bring comfort. But it doesn't mean He's going to alleviate the suffering if there is a lesson to learn, if there's a greater good. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God is calling us to be just like Him, merciful. not reacting to immediate situations and immediate needs, while sometimes it might call for that. But that's not the definition of mercy. The definition of mercy is, what is the best for now? No. What is the best? Full stop. If it means a bit of suffering now for a long-term gain, then that is best. So we're called to be merciful. We're not told to be whimsical and weak. We're called to be merciful, strong enough to hear a no when God gives us a no. Strong enough to say a no when it needs to be said. Because if that no will produce something good, something better, something best, then we must have courage to say that no. Likewise, if we have to give a yes and it costs us incredibly to give that yes, then so be it. Because we're merciful people. We're not just people enacting mercy. We are merciful at our core. This is what we're called to be. And you're blessed if you are. Because if you can be merciful, mercy will continue to come to you, continue to come to you, continue to come to you. If you're born again, you know what I'm talking about, because mercy has been extended to you thoroughly in Jesus coming to die for you. While a rotten sinner, Romans 8 says that while I'm a sinner, God looks at me and he sends Jesus. That's mercy. If I look at my life and I look at a sinner and I say, you got what you deserve, pal, you can go to hell. That'd be fair. But God was merciful to me. God is merciful to you in that he sends Jesus to die for my sin, to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. And we can call out for mercy in all sorts of areas that don't really matter when we don't call out for mercy in the area that does matter. He's given mercy. He's given Jesus. Now we've just got to say, I'm ready to receive your mercy. What's best for the people around us is that we get this revelation of mercy. What's best is we begin to realize God is absolutely merciful. He won't be manipulated. He has made a decision to commit to you and I, and he will not back down from that commitment. Now, we can rub it in his face and wreck it, but he won't turn from his commitment to you. If you choose to walk away from him, be it upon you. But his mercy is always toward you. Psalms there says that his mercies are endless. If you have screwed up this week, I got some great news. So did we all. If you have screwed up, if you have mucked up and you haven't gotten it right with God, you've just got to do it right now. God, I've mucked up. I realize you're merciful. I realize your love is towards me. I receive your forgiveness. You confess it and you make a commitment to leave it behind and walk towards God, and you will be free. Think about it. Are you right with God? Do you need to get something right with God? Is there something you need to turn from? His mercy is toward you. Don't plead. It's already there. It's like this floodgate of mercy just holding there. And all you've got to do is just open it and say, I receive. I confess. I repent. And receive his mercy. Real mercy. He'll give you what's best for you. Because that's what you need to realize. When you ask God for mercy, he's going to give you his version of mercy, not necessarily yours. If you ask for mercy, you better be ready to receive mercy. It might come in the form of a no, because I know it's best for you.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.